Let's look into the scripture, remember these things in prayer, but let's encourage our hearts a bit in the book of Acts, the second chapter, if you would. Join me there. 2 weeks ago, we were here or a similar place. It's been a couple of weeks and I've forgotten. You might have as well. But we were considering this first aspect of the Holy Spirit's presence among the gathered disciples, and he was like a rushing mighty wind. Do you remember that? Now, last week with Tom here, we considered, and it was encouraging to me, joyously drawing waters from the wells of salvation, and encouraged my heart. And I thought we'd go back and pick up this other attesting sign of the Spirit's presence. And we have been considering for these several weeks now, the Lord's presence is like, or it is as it is, and the scripture likens the Lord among his people in any number of ways, and they're all encouraging. And this one tonight, and what finishes this section in the book of Acts, in the presence of the Spirit. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and read the first three or four verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And here we have our second simile or metaphor, if you will, whichever way you linguists want to read this, but he is likened to this. And in fact, it wasn't so much a verbal analogy as it was an actual experience, wasn't it? What happened here is they were filled with the Spirit, but as this was happening, the Spirit of God came among them as a rushing mighty wind, and then tongues of fire distributed themselves and rested on everyone. And there we have this attesting sign. Now, what can we say about this? Our Lord had promised this. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they were there, 10 days in the upper room? And he told them that this was not necessarily going to fit in with their eschatology. They wanted to know, now, is this when the kingdom's going to be established? And he said, "Well, that's not for you to know. But this is for you to know. You'll have power given to you, and you'll be witnesses here, there, and yon. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And some 10 days later, we read this experience in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, the first thing we want to say is the Spirit's presence among his people here, and I believe still, is self-evident and self-manifesting and self-revealing. Does that make sense? Nobody missed it that day. I mean, lots of people misinterpreted it, but nobody missed it. And I like the thought that, I'll hold that back. I'll hold that thought back because that's point number two. I still like it. I like it so well, we'll wait for just a moment. But we'll stick with this. It was self-evident. And I think this is important in our day because there is an unfortunate teaching going around that assures the Christian he need not seek God, he need not press, he need not plead, he need not ask, because he got everything at conversion. That there is no need to continue further, there is no need to storm heaven's gates for some extra experience, and they'll probably ridicule it as they teach it. But they'll come from a verse like this, in Ephesians 1, where Paul's talking about he did this, he did this, he did this. We've obtained an inheritance. We've gotten redemption. He's washed us. It says in verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. Now, I believe that. I believe that there is a sealing of the Spirit, and that there may be lots of ways to look at that word, but they'll take that verse and say, you got it. Just believe it. Just claim it. You don't have to expect more. You don't need to. You've already got everything that God's going to give you. Are you familiar at least somewhat with this teaching? Okay, it has put a lid upon the church for the past several decades. It's just squashing all sense of pursuit and desire and ambition, spiritual ambition, to know more of God, to have more of God, and then with that, we should not be so terribly surprised that there is an anemic condition among the churches now. It's just one follows the other. But about this thought that you got it all, some thoughtful Christian may well think, well, no, wait a minute. I don't know. I don't know that I've had the fullness of what the old saints would talk about, and they don't have to go back to Peter, James, and John. They can come forward 1,500 years and talk about Luther and his peers, and then come forward another 100 years and talk about who was next, the Puritans. And they can go on to the great evangelical awakenings in the 1700s and the missionary movements in the 1800s when men hungered after God and they were converted and they were blessed and blessed and blessed on top of blessing, and they think, no, wait a minute, what is this? So-and-so tells me, I was sealed and I've got it all. But I read in the book of Acts that when he came, subsequent to their conversion, I hold that these men were already converted. Do you? Some teach that this is the beginning of the church, and some would even go so far as to say this is their converting day. And I say nonsense. I won't make all the points for you, but they walked with Christ and they knew him, and he gloried over what God had done in their hearts already, and he said, you're clean. And subsequent to all of that, then they have this day of Pentecost with the sounds of rushing wind, with the fire in their presence, and this that we read about, that the city around them misinterprets as drunkenness. Well, I didn't get this at conversion. And you're going to say then, are you seeking for winds and flames? And I'm saying, no, I am seeking, though, for that sense of the Spirit of God who manifests himself in unmistakable ways, who moves in sometimes with drama, sometimes not, but it's unmistakable when he is at work in the life of the believer, when he's coming in increased measure. There is added blessing, there's added joy, there's added peace, there's added conviction, there's more help in ministry, there's more life on you, in your eyes, on your face, the body language, everything. You got more of God with you and upon you. That's all I'm arguing for. Well, that's not all, but we'll just leave it right there. This is according to promise. Now, this is the point that I was glorying in just a moment ago that I didn't want to get there just yet, but let's go there now. There appeared to them, verse 3, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on a few. They rested on the apostles. They rested on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and not anyone else. And the answer is they rested on, what does it say? Each one of them, what does yours say? Each one? Isn't that nice? That God would do this for everybody. Doubting Thomas was there. His unbelieving brothers were there. His mother was there. I mean, the list, Mary Magdalene, I feel Mary Magdalene was there, from whom seven demons had come out. You got this crew, and they've been washed and blessed and touched. And just their experiences are all over the place. You're going to see some of them in church history. Others are going to disappear. All we know is that they were there and then gone. And God, no doubt, used them. We just don't have the record. But you don't have a discrimination on God's part. It comes upon every one of them. Now, would you look with me at the way that Peter interprets this? I go over a page and I come to verse 17 of this chapter. As Peter stands up, he quotes the prophet Joel. And Joel says this, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind." There's the thought. There's the promise. "Your sons and your daughters, Philip, shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions," and men like Jeff and me and Roy Dean are going to see vision, are going to see dreams, and Tom back there too with old dudes. I'm cutting it off at Steve. Steve's, you're going to see visions. But what's the point here? There's something for everyone, right? Even verse 18, "Upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." It is a universal experience promised through the prophet. An experience here by the first church. Now, I am uncomfortable with the thought that says, well, they got it for me. The first church walked in this baptism, and there is no other subsequent baptism for anyone because they got it all. And it just sort of filters down. Their experience just filters down through millennia to me. I don't think so. Paul didn't think so. Peter didn't think so. He comes to the house of Cornelius. He starts to preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God falls upon them. And he says, look at that. They got the Spirit just like we did. They received from God just like we did. Paul comes to a few there in Ephesus and says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe? They said, no, we haven't even heard. Well, what have you believed? And he prays for them, and upon them the Spirit of God comes. Peter and John go up to Antioch after they hear that Philip's evangelized the place and a great work's going on, and they begin to pray, and the Spirit of God begins to fall, subsequent to the conversion of these men, not contained still in that upper room there in Jerusalem. God's visiting here. God's visiting there. He's touching people this way, that way, the other place. And bless God for that too. Now, what will it be like for his people? What is the ministry of the Spirit among us? What's his presence going to be? If it's going to be unmistakable and we're praying for a touch of it, what's it going to be? And I'll say, well, some of you may speak in tongues, some of you may have fire in your heads, but this I want to come back to something that John the Baptist said. You remember when they're pressing him, they're asking him, who are you? And he's not defending himself, he's defending what God has given him to do. He says, I baptize with water, as for me, that's what I do. Water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And there is the picture in the upper room, the Spirit of God and the fire coming upon them. And what does that mean? Well, John's baptizing for repentance, and the people are going into the Jordan to repent of their sins, and he says, yes, but he who is coming after me, he will plunge you into the Spirit of God, and he will take fire and put that into you, or you into it, or however you want to view this. John goes on and he says this, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I read these verses, and I realize that this is how it reads to me, that there is a cleansing from sin that water baptism symbolizes. There is a calling upon the name of the Lord, and there is the forgiveness of our transgression. And we can glory in that. But God has more. It's not just that we've confessed to him what we did Friday night or who we were last week. It's not just that our temperament is such or it's not such, that we sin by commission or we sin by omission. It involves that. But the work of the Spirit of God is that which is going to cleanse his people. Does that make sense? I mean, really clean them. And I was thinking about the church in Corinth and what the apostle said to them. And I'll just read these verses to you. You can look them up for yourself later. In the first letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, and he said this, "Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, etc., but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual..." And Paul puts it for the people there in Corinth, it's like an A or B. It's on or off. It's one or zero. It's yes or no. You're either in the Spirit or you're a natural man. You've read this, right? And you thought, well, is there no middle ground? Because I seem to be in the middle. And some will say, look, you're either spiritual or you're natural. That's all there is to it. If you're in Christ, you're a spiritual man. If you're outside of Christ, you're a natural man. Boom. And Paul goes on in his discussion of this situation in Corinth. He says, "Brethren, this is the third chapter. I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. I could speak to you, though, as men of flesh. As babes in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it." You're not yet able. You're still fleshly. You know the situation, right? Which means that you've got the position here, but then you've got the reality that you've got people not living up to their position. You have people that have not climbed that hill, not mounted that point, not come to this situation, and they've repented, they've been cleansed, they're a spiritual bunch, they've been forgiven, they're in the church, but they're not what they ought to be. And this is where we say, oh, may we taste of the fire of God. May we know that which cleanses. As the writer of Hebrews would say, there's the word of God that separates down to the division of soul and spirit. And there's something in all of us that we hold dear that it may not be of God. There's things in us that we need to be cleansed from, that it will take not the baptismal waters to deal with, but the very fire of God to burn it out of us. There. Is that clear? I mean, these are difficult things. And I'm struggling over the expression of them, but I hope that this much makes sense. You could put it this way. We're talking about sanctification. The work of God going on deeper and deeper and deeper in my spirit, in your spirit. Paul in this same chapter will talk about it's possible to have this great foundation. The foundation of Christ himself, and then we start building on it the very lives of our spiritual life, and we can use any number of things to build with. You know, and he says, well, there's wood, and there's hay, and there's stubble, and you can build fast with that stuff. It goes up quick. But it doesn't stand the fire. Or you can build with gold and silver and precious stones, things that will endure. And you'll work out that analogy in your own experience. But it's the kind of thing that says, oh God, search me and try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. We need the fire of God to go through his threshing floor and cleanse his people. We need it. I need it. The church of today desperately needs it. This is I think we've been working at two points here all these weeks. What's the presence of the Lord like? What's the effect on his people? You know what fire does, don't you? I've got a pile of ash in my smoker right now. It was a proud stand of charcoal just a few weeks, the 4th of July. And some of you ate some of the good of that fire. I went back and looked at it, and it's gone, burnt, just out. It's disappeared. The fire does that. And brethren, can we pray and ask the Lord that he would search us, that he would cleanse us, that his spirit would move among us and reveal things to us? It may not be a cataclysmic, momentous forest fire. It may be a gentle burning that just finally consumes it. But I need this, and you can pray this for me, if not for yourself, that at least, Lord, let that man be clean. But may we all pray this, and according to his promise, may he fall upon every one of us and help every one of us. All right. Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray.